She's not sad.
Yes.
That's it.
It's
I have
Julie.
It.
Julie.
Thank
Madden.
You. We are recording the program.
And a big welcome to Lucy, who we've met a few weeks ago. And Lucy's also talked to Jonathan on the phone. So a big welcome to Lucy, who's joining us for the first time. And I think as well, we've got Lexi joining us for the first time. Is that right? I can't find her.
Yeah.
But welcome, Lexi.
Hello, Lexi.
If you can't hear us, we're sorry. But Terry will pass that on.
We may have a couple from South Africa joining us as well, who I know from Waverley Abbey. They said this morning they were going to come and join us, but they might be having trouble getting online. So if you see a couple of faces pop up, then you know who they are. It's Tanya and her husband. And also welcome to Rebecca, because Rebecca's just joined us recently as well. So a big welcome to you.
Cheers.
For this morning's, we chose a nice easy topic, which is... Where is God when it hurts? And some of the research we've done for that is based upon a book by a guy called Philip Yancey, who many of you will recognise. He's an American author, written many books. And we were privileged to go and actually listen to him in Bournemouth last year when we were allowed to gather in a large group of people in the same place.
Shock.
The folks will remember those days, perhaps, and tell your grandchildren about them, but there. It's actually, this is the sequel to it, The Question That Never Goes Away, and it's a follow-up to his earlier book on Where Is God When It Hurts. So it doesn't sound like a very chirpy subject in a way, and the sun is shining outside, but it's an important thing to look at from time to time, and it's something that affects us always, and as Philip says, it is the question that never goes away and affects us all at one time or another in our lives. So we're going to look at that today. We're going to do some sharing as well, so there is opportunity to contribute. So please do that. If you're a bit shy of contributing, then don't worry about it. Just there's no rules, there's no expectation. Just chip in if you'd like to, and it'd be really good to hear from as many of you as possible along the way. We're going to be listening to some songs on YouTube. Hopefully we're going to press the right buttons at the right time, and you'll see those there and hear them correctly, and which is a challenge for us sometimes. And then we'll be looking through a few slides and having a talk and doing some praying. But it's really good to see you all here this morning. And we're just going to start. I'm just going to have a quick word of prayer now, just so we're actually focusing on God. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for this time together this morning. We thank you that you're the God who's with us, whether we're with each other or not. In physical sense, you're with us wherever we are. And it's great that we've got this technology so that we can be as with each other as we possibly can be at this time. We've read books, we've scribbled away, we've written notes, we've made our breakfasts and we've wrestled with technology, but we want to put you first above all those things. In you we have our being, we live and we move and we do everything, we love and we live our lives, and we thank you, Lord, for the blessings you've given us. The blessings of each other too. We thank you for your blessing, your presence with us this morning. We pray you'll guide us and help us hear from you. For we ask all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. There we go. And now I'm going to hand over to Lisa.
Thank you. So this is our little interactive moment. I think most of you knew the title for this morning, as Mark said, Where is God When It Hurts? And we know it's quite a big topic, and we know it's also quite a sensitive topic, so we don't promise that we're going to necessarily be able to answer that question today, but it's a process of helping us just to start thinking about that topic. And to start off with, the question is, what do we mean by hurts? So would anyone like to offer some thoughts about what we actually mean by hurts, either big or small? What hurts? When you hear that question, what springs to mind in terms of the word hurts? If you want to speak, just wave your arm and unmute yourself, and then Terry.
Hurt is something which makes your heart sore. For whatever reason, however big or small, it's a hurt to the heart, I think.
Thank you, Terry.
Thumping your thumb with a hammer.
Yeah. Been there. Done that. Does Lucy wave?
Yeah, can you hear me?
Yeah.
It's, for me, it's often when the world doesn't give you what you need, in whatever form. That is.
So a lack rather than a too much of something, a lack of something in need.
Yeah. Yeah.
Anyone else?
Absence.
Yeah, absence.
Yeah, not seeing your loved ones.
Oh, Wendy, did you say they're not seeing your loved ones?
Yes.
That hurts.
Yeah, that's a very big one at the moment, isn't it?
It is. It is.
Yeah.
Something that leaves you smarting way after the event.
Yeah, I was going to say a sense of injustice. You know, if somebody says something to you that you don't feel warrants it, it can be hurtful.
Yeah. Insults.
Can I put a deep one in?
Yeah.
An existential crisis. It reminds me of my mortality.
It threatens your existence, yeah. Anybody else? Ellie?
Ellie's waving, yeah.
Sometimes it can be past hurts that are triggered by something that come back to haunt us.
Yeah.
Maybe from our upbringing, maybe from something that's happened, that's, it's an unfinished business hurt.
Yeah.
I think you've just all done our the rest of our session. I think we can finish now. Brilliant. Anyone else want to just say something about what springs to mind with that word hurt? There's some amazing responses there. Wendy?
I think just picking up on what Ellie said, it's something that leaves a scar. So a scar on your heart, basically.
Can I flip it around for a second?
So say that again. We didn't get that. I didn't get that.
Yeah, have you been on the wine this morning, Danny?
Make it positive for a second and flip it from a negative to a positive. No, unstable apparently.
Yeah.
You need a plug into the Ethernet.
Yeah. Sorry.
That's the one.
Cable.
As much as he's been on the wine, he's been on the wireless.
Either that or he's bought a Dalek voice simulator.
What was I thinking of? So when I hurt, I'm reminded that I'm alive.
Yeah.
Does that mean that with hurt, there is also hope because you kind of are aiming for the other end of the tunnel?
Better.
Wow. Just on that note, we're going to have a reading now, and Julie is going to do the reading for us, and it's a very familiar reading. It's Psalm 23, which we will all know from weddings and funerals and things. But Julie, can you just read us the words from Psalm 23?
You want me to read that version on the screen?
That would be great.
The Lord is my shepherd. I lack nothing. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside quiet waters. He refreshes my soul. He guides me along the right paths for his name's sake. Even though I walk through the darkest valley, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup overflows. Surely your goodness and love will follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever.
Thank you, Julie. I don't know about you, but I've read that psalm over the years many, many times, but I was reading it yesterday and something really struck me in it. And what I hadn't picked up on was the journey, the aspect of a journey. Verse 4 there says, even though I walk through the darkest valley, there's a sense of movement. And verse 6 says, surely goodness and mercy will follow me. And it's a sense of being followed, being pursued. And that's just a theme that we might be visiting later. And it actually ties in with what's just been expressed by, I think it was Jonathan and Danny, in terms of the hope that it makes you feel alive. And that isn't it good to know that we are being followed by goodness and mercy? I just invite you, we're going to have our first song. It's a familiar song. It's based on Psalm 23. Just invite you to reflect further on the words as you listen and hopefully sing along with the song, The Lord's My Shepherd.
Mute everybody.
You hear that, okay?
Oops. Leads me by the still, still
trust in trust in
I never tire of hearing that song. And as we've just been looking at, we're not going to do an in-depth look at Psalm 23 because it actually would take quite a long time. There's quite a lot in it. And it's part of a group of Psalms. It's actually paired up with Psalm 16 as well, which has similar themes in it. But as I was reading it, I just wanted to pull out just a very few things. But the first one and verse 6. Both mentions the Lord by name. So it acts as if you like, bracketing, abounding. The whole psalm is within the context of the Lord. The Lord is my shepherd. I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. One thing that Lisa mentioned, the last thing there, surely goodness and love will follow me. Actually, and I'm not a Hebrew scholar at all, but that word that we see as follow me actually is the word pursue. So actually God will pursue us all the days of our lives with his love. I noticed too that right in the middle of it, right in the middle of the psalm there is, for you are with me. And I thought that was really important. And that's actually, in a way, what sets apart Christianity from any other philosophy, idea of faith, that God is with us, that he is there right with us, no matter what we're going through, in good times and bad, and through the pain, God is with us. He promised to be with us. We don't actually have to pray that, really. We do pray it sometimes. We don't actually have to pray it because he's already answered that prayer and he's always already promised to be with us. And that is really so important. And it's so good to know that God is not distant or far away. And sometimes we feel like that, but we know the truth is that God, that Jesus, his spirit is with us and close by us. And the final thing I noticed really, that especially in relation to today, that if you look at verse 2, and 3, we talk about he makes us. Talking about God, he guides us in the third person. But when troubled times comes, when it's difficult, I will fear no evil because you are with me. And you prepare a table and you anoint my head with oil. So, and that's often the way, isn't it? When things are going swimmingly well, we sometimes don't always feel God's presence. But when we're in trouble, where bad things happen to us, when we're in pain, sometimes we become much more aware of God's presence, especially if we can open ourselves and our lives to him. We asked for some testimonies to see if any of you had something to say about how God had been through tough times. And we're pleased to say that Wendy has volunteered. And so is that okay now, Wendy, to Wendy and Mark? Wendy, yep. To share that with us just now and unmute yourself?
So for me, in my difficult times throughout my life, and especially recently, I found that God was there for me in the small things. So like somebody just being in the right place at the right time for you, or someone giving you a little bit of scripture when they don't actually know what's going on for you. And it was there for me. And it was so good because I used it as a mantra. So it's probably something that you're all aware of anyway. It's Isaiah 41:10. And I was going through quite a bad time. And this particular lady didn't really know that. But she said I'd been on her mind and she just pushed it through my office door. And it was, so do not fear, for I am with you. Do not be dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen you and help you. I will uphold you with my righteous right hand. The following week, something really bad happened, and I just had that on my desk and read it over and over and over and over again until it became such a part of me that it was what really got me through the situation. She didn't know that at all. And so for me, it was like those little things. And when I was busy, I would just grab some paper and it would be just the right amount, the exact amount that I needed. And it just, I just knew that he was there watching over what I was doing and was there for me. And there was like, it sounds really small and trivial, but then when the crunch really came, there was only God I could turn to. And I knew that if I did, he would be there. And I did. And 2 days later, I had a message from a friend who knew nothing about the situation at all. And what she offered me got me out of that situation. And I can't explain it in any other way, other than she said, you've just been on my mind. So, you know, really, it's like those, it's just those like little things that just keep pointing you in that way. And that's what I've just always found, really. It just might be somebody turns up at the right time to cheer you up. That sort of thing, really. So in those little things, it's not necessarily some big, amazing moment. Just there just to help you along the way.
Great. Thanks very much, Wendy. I wonder, anybody else like to share how God's been with them in difficult times? Go on then, Lucy. How to unmute yourself?
Okay. Similar to Wendy, I was very discouraged this week, and I was at work and I just got to the point where I just bowed my head and prayed, and then literally a few minutes later Lisa walked in and gave me lots of encouragement, and it was an answered prayer. Just I knew it was God, I was just very grateful, lifted my spirits, and just immediate answer to prayer, really. Yeah, amazing.
Great, thank you. The Terry wave.
Mine goes back the way to when my mum passed on. That was about 25 years ago now. There'd been a bit of a rift between her and us, and we didn't have a car at the time, and she had been diagnosed with cancer. And it was a very swift moving cancer. And I got a phone call on the Friday afternoon from my brother saying, you need to come up and see mum. And Alex was only a baby then. She was 18 months, something like that. And I thought to myself, I can't get there. I can't do anything. I've got the baby to look after. Carl was working. I didn't see how it was ever going to happen. And then Carl came back from work and said, ring friends of ours, Ian and Margot. And when he rang them and explained what was happening, they immediately stopped what they were doing, told me to pack a bag, and came and collected me from the house and took me up to Bedfordshire and dropped me off at the end of the road, and managed to see my mum, and she passed on the following morning. Now, the prayer that I sent up was, I need to see my mum. I don't know how to do it. I need to see my mum. And within an hour and a half, I was on my way up, because the heart response was there from my friends. And I was sort of carried up there on a loving gesture from them. And the verse that came with that spoke both to my mum's situation, but also to the fact that the prayer was answered so sweetly by God at that time. And it was, again, from Isaiah, it was chapter 40, but it was, I can't see the light shining, verse 31. But those who wait for the Lord will gain new strength and renew their power. They will lift up their wings like eagles. They will run and not become weary. They will walk and not grow tired. And that kind of held me up through a really difficult time. Not like an eagle doesn't flap its wings about and try and use its power to sustain any flight. It finds a thermal and it soars and it gets carried through almost no effort of its own. All it needs to do is to jump off the end of a ledge and spread its wings, and then it gets carried. And at that stage, it just really felt that I was being carried, both in the physical sense with my friends, emotionally with all the support I got, but also in God's word through that, you know, you don't need to expend yourself. I'll be there with you. I'll carry you. I'll get you through this. So it was kind of a multi-approach there, but a multiple response, but very much based in an answered prayer.
That's great. Thank you very much, Terry. There's one more person who'd like to share at all. God has helped them. Jonathan.
Sometimes the problem we've got or is facing us doesn't actually go away, but God is still there. Part of my family, not many people know this maybe, but we're a very divided family. There's a fissure that runs right the way through the middle, which is a large part of the family are part of the Plymouth Brethren or the Exclusive Brethren. And it's not really something that is in the forefront of our thinking, you know, on a daily basis. But a few years ago, we were having a holiday up in all the way up in the top of Scotland, and on the way back, we had thought I might just call in on my uncle in Glasgow, and the least thing I wanted to manage was to take a photograph of his house. And maybe I've told one or two people this, but and the most I can hope for is a cup of tea. Well, I'm not going to tell you the whole thing, but eventually we managed the photograph of his house because it's a public place in the road outside. Did that. My aunt came along the road. I've not met her really since I was probably about one. And I kind of recognised her because of the type of clothing that brethren wear. And so I said, "Oh, Auntie Sue." And we managed to say hello, and that was very good. And she directed me to go and see my uncle and my cousin. And my uncle has 28 grandchildren, and it's amazing. I've met one cousin out of them who's a month older than me. So they've been on my heart on and off for many years and still are. And we went to see them at their place of work, and we were offered a cup of tea, which was incredible. But, you know, so I see God at work in the fact that we were able to do that. And it was something that was on my heart that I felt I really wanted, and God gave me this. But the pain is still there. And my parents, my sister, my other cousins who are not in the brethren anymore still talk about it, and we still feel it.
Yeah, that's great. Thank you, Jonathan.
When I come across other people from the brethren who have been in the brethren, actually they've got a similar feel, and there is this kind of hurt which runs through, but we know somehow that God still is in that. Not in making the pain, but he's with us and he's with them. And I just pray that someday there might be some reconciliation, but it's not something that's solved in the sense it's an ongoing thing. Yeah.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. Yeah. Thank you, Jonathan. I did wonder whether I should say this really. It's not about me, but sort of served on the leadership team of the church for quite a few years now. And I think it would be true to say, and I'm not trying to say anything that anybody else would or wouldn't say, but to say that I'm aware that I think everyone who's on the leadership team has been through times of significant pain and hurt in their lives. And I guess that's probably true for most people on the call now. And I think it helps us actually to know that we're not alone in that. Our pain is personal to some extent, but it's also shared as well, knowing that we are with each other, we are with God, and that he blesses us and brings us through. Even sometimes if we're just clinging on by our barest fingernails, he is there with us. I think Lisa's going to lead us in a little time of prayer now.
Yeah, just want to say thank you to those of you who have shared, because there's a real courage that it takes and a vulnerability as well to share what you've shared. So thank you, because I think what your words say, and Jonathan, just what you was expressing there, is actually an expression of unresolved pain as well. And I think there are many of us that will identify with that. So thank you. Philippians 4, verse 6 to 7 says, "Do not be anxious about anything, but in every situation, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your request to God. And the peace of God that passes all understanding will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus." So, Lord, I just want to thank you for the people that have shared this morning. And, Lord, I just want to pray for Wendy, for Lucy, for Jonathan and Terry in their own stories, Lord. And just pray you will touch them with your grace and your kindness. Lord, thank you that their stories reveal that they didn't fully understand how you met their needs in their time of pain, but you did. You met them somehow in a way that passes all their own understanding. But Lord, we know that there's all of us on this call probably, and many more that still have a lot of pain and hurt and want to get to that place of hope. So I just invite you, if you feel prompted, I just want to say we do have Thursday evenings where we do have a chance to pray together. And it's a really special time. If you haven't been on the call, I really encourage you to go on it, where we can pray for individuals and we pray for groups and we pray for the larger things happening in the world. But just anything that you feel prompted to pray for right now in the midst of this discussion, I just encourage you to unmute yourself and to speak it out.
Father God, I just want to thank you that you are above all a faithful God, that there is nowhere we can go, nothing that can happen to us, nothing that we have to get through, that you are not there with us. Thank you that you are not just a God of the sunshine, but you are also a God of the shadow and of the night, and that there you are constantly there, that your love is never changing, that your love endures through everything. And thank you that you have loved us enough to give us the salvation we have in you. Thank you, Lord, that you are always there.
Lucy, do you want to go?
Yeah. Father, there are multitudes in this world who don't know you. I just pray that through perhaps the current lockdown or, you know, the trials that are hitting the world at the moment through the coronavirus, Lord, that they would think about perhaps your existence and the possibility of knowing you, Lord, and would want to know you. And I pray that you would put the right messages to people and whatever it would take across their path, Lord, to enlighten their minds, and that they would come to a knowledge of the truth, Lord Jesus, in your name, pray.
Amen. Amen. We pray, Heavenly Father, for the big things, but we also pray for perhaps the accumulation of smaller hurts. These can add up into a general discouragement that we might feel. So I pray, Heavenly Father, for us, Lord, that if that applies to us, then we will be able to give all those things into your hands, knowing that your hands are wounded and you carried those marks even after resurrection. Help us, we pray, to give ourselves and everything into your hands, Lord, for we know that you love us. In Jesus' name, amen.
We're going to sing a hymn now, and some of you will be going, yes, and some of you will be going, oh, a hymn. It is Well With My Soul, a hymn by Horatio Spafford. But before we sing it, does anyone know the story behind the hymn? Jonathan does. Jonathan.
So I think it's a family was on their way from the States to here or somewhere. Anyway, there was a big journey they were doing by ship. This is quite a long time ago. But the children and the mother came first and the ship sank. Now, I may be getting this slightly wrong, but I think it's something like this. But then, of course, that was devastating for the father. And he then made the journey himself and wrote this on the way, I think.
Jonathan, that is exactly it. It was 1873, and Horatio Spafford was having a really bad time, a bit like people are now. His business was failing. He was a successful lawyer, but his business was crashing. There was a great fire of Chicago in 1871, and he was ruined financially, and then there was an economic downturn to add to that. So he sent his family onwards, as you've described, and his family, his four daughters and his wife, were on the SS Wilde Havre, and it crashed with it hit another ship in the middle of the Atlantic Ocean. So they found his wife unconscious in the sea, but she'd lost all four of her daughters. And as you say, Jonathan, when he was sailing out to meet with his wife, as he was nearing the place where his four daughters had drowned, he just had the inspiration to find the words of the hymn that we're about to sing. And the actual tune was written by somebody called Bliss, and it's actually called the Wilde Havre song after the experience. And actually his wife, the story goes, went on to have another three children. But one of those children, the son, they lost to scarlet fever. So of seven children they had, only two of them have ever survived. But the family has gone on to do lots of humanitarian work. I wondered, as I was thinking about this hymn, what Horatio Spafford, if he was still alive, how he might answer that question, where is God when it hurts? And I suspect, as some of the testimonies we've had today, that words probably can't ever begin to articulate how he or his wife must felt
to have lost four daughters at sea and then later to lose a son. But as we're singing the chorus, whatever my lot, thou hast taught me to say, it is well with my soul. And I'm just really inspired by this hymn that despite that huge loss, he didn't focus on what was lost, but he focused on hope. I'm really inspired and challenged by that. But he doesn't, in the hymn, diminish the pain and tragedy either. But somehow he's proclaiming God's presence in the midst of that tragedy.
When these darkest are dead,
So we spoke earlier about what actual hurts there are, and I think there were some amazing responses in that, and one of the responses I think was the word absence, and I think another response was about past hurts that keep popping up. And I've got a picture here, a couple of pictures just to show you, and the first one hope you can see that. It's of a child skiing. Now, I don't know if anyone's been skiing or if we've got some avid skiers that are on Zoom this morning. I've only been once, and I went in my late 20s, early 30s, I think it was. And I have to confess, I was absolutely rubbish. And I ended up with the group being a bit of the joker in the group and just kind of romping about in the snow and being silly because I couldn't actually ski very well or do my snow plough. But what I do remember from that skiing trip was just observing families going up the mountain with young children. And I remember seeing the children, they were absolutely fearless. And the reason I reflect on why they were fearless is because they hadn't perhaps yet been hurt. They were young and life was invincible. And there's another picture here that I just thought of. I'm sure you can all see it. And I'm sure those of you with young children at the moment, or those of you with grandchildren of that age, or those of you who have raised children, which I think are lots of you, will relate to this story of a child trying to touch a hot stove. And mum says again and again and again, don't touch it, it's hot. And the child wants to try and touch. But eventually the child learns by doing or experiencing that it's hot and it hurts and you get burnt, that you learn not to touch. And just the thought of that is just those two experiences helps me reflect on life a bit, that as we get our different hurts and our experiences of life, we learn not to go there. We learn not to revisit particular experiences or things that remind us of the hurts that we have. So I guess as adults, sometimes we can lose that sense of wonder that we have as children. And we learn to hide from our own hurts. And I wonder whether sometimes they become so deep and so buried that we forget they're even there. And I love the example of Jesus when he knows what's going to come. When he knows what's coming coming back to him, when he knows what he's going to have to go through, and he knows what he's got to face. And in Luke 22:42, it says, Father, if you are willing, remove this cup from me. That even Jesus wants to avoid pain. He knows what he's got to face. But he's saying, God, if there's any other way you can take me away from this darkness, then please show me how I can get away from that pain. But he knows he's got to be obedient to his Father. And the story of Adam and Eve as well, that whole of creation, that sense in Genesis when Adam suddenly feels shame and he goes and hides. And verse 9 of chapter 3 in Genesis says, but the Lord God called to the man and said, where are you? And Adam says, I heard the sound of you in the garden and I was afraid because I was naked and I hid myself. And I wonder how much we do that. We actually want to hide, not deliberately, but because we're so hurt, we don't want that pain to be touched. When we looked at Psalm 23, we considered the idea of goodness and mercy following us. We had that sense of being pursued by love. And it ties in with the hope that was mentioned as well when we were thinking about hurts. I was thinking about the Song of Solomon. And it's a bit of a personal experience of this one. I don't know how many of you know the Song of Solomon. It's always been a bit of a mystery to me, and there's different interpretations about what it's about, as the theologians among you may well know. Some just say it's simply a love story. It's full of sexual imagery and love and intimacy between, potentially between a man and a woman. But some also say it's an allegorical tale where God represents the man, and God and Jesus is pursuing his church, the bride, or he's pursuing us. And on a retreat last year, I had an experience just of the heart, not of the head, of a God who pursues us, who longs to touch every part of us, not just our heads, but our hearts as well. So I just invite you in the next song, which is called Song of Solomon, not just to sit and listen, but just to ask God how he might want to speak to you in this song, The Song of Solomon by Martin Smith.
Sorry, so you can't hear?
Mark, I think you're using your laptop sound to run the video rather than using Zoom to run the sound.
Okay, I think I did check that box.
When you're muted, we can't hear you at all.
Sorry, folks.
Okay, I'll try that again. That's a great song. Sorry if there's technical difficulties there. We're still learning. Just going to do a few more slides now before we wrap up. And being a sort of more kind of technical person, really, I kind of want to, if you like, answer the question, where is God when it hurts? So I'm just going to run through a few slides, and some of them will be for interaction as well. So at the appropriate time, unmute yourself and chip in with your thoughts, because that would be really helpful to us. Can you see my slide? Well, it says where God hurts. Great. So, there are some things which cause the hurt in life, and there are natural disasters. What other things cause hurts in life? The bigger things.
Bereavement.
Yep. Loss of a loved one.
Relationships coming to an end.
Yes, indeed, yeah. Relationship breakdown. We've been talking a lot about the clear skies and the lack of pollution, and especially in the inner cities. So we really love to drive our motor cars, and they're really handy to have. We go and get to see friends and see the beautiful countryside and coast, but it has an unpleasant side effect in the environment. And we know that if we don't do something pretty soon and pretty radical about that, then it's going to be game over for the earth. And life already hurts for quite a lot of people because of the poor environment. The book I've been reading spends quite a lot of time talking about acts of evil, when especially it seems in America, people take guns into schools and kill lots of children and their teachers. And the struggle to try and relate how to live life with God and also life with evil as well, where really bad things happen unnecessarily so because of evil acts. So I wonder if you can do that some and recognise that it's true.
Mark, can I just get back for a second?
Yeah.
Because I think there's something missing from the previous slide.
Sure.
It's a very simple word that can be added in anywhere on that screen, which is me. The harm I do to myself. Not that it's necessarily evil, but the harm that I do, that I cause myself just by living day by day and doing the stupid things that I do. So I'd want to put me on that slide.
Okay, yeah. Yeah, do chip in with stuff like that if you want to add me to the slide. And that's true, because I remember watching, I didn't ever watch that, what was that program with Mulder and X-Files?
That's X-Files,
right.
Yeah.
I only ever watched one episode. I think I mentioned this before. I only ever watched one episode, and they found this genie wrapped up in a rug, as you do. And actually, it was just like real life. And they said, oh, what wish do you want? And one of the guys said, I don't know who the main characters it was, said, oh, I want to take away all the human suffering. And they said, okay, it's done. So, and then they noticed it was a bit quiet. And so they looked out the window, and there were just cars just abandoned by the road, empty. All the people had been taken away. And that was the author of that TV program's interpretation of taking away the suffering and the hurt in the world by actually removing all the people, because often it's us that causes the problems.
Lucy, you're trying to say something.
Right.
Yeah, I was just going to ask if the slide injustice to go on there. I was watching a clip earlier about a man who was wrongly incarcerated in America for 37 years, who hadn't committed this crime of rape and murder, but they wanted someone to pin down. So he was sort of a young black guy with no money to take the American court system, you know, to justice on it. So 37 years after he was first put in prison, he was released because some DNA evidence was found which set him free, basically. But his testimony is that he's Christian, and he found peace through praying and singing to God in all that time, the injustice of what happened to him. And he went to one of America's toughest prisons as well. Was a really powerful testimony for me.
Yeah.
Yeah.
Yeah, great. Thank you. Thank you. So I just put that really simple sum up there, not that we can't do it, but just to say, actually, there are no easy answers to this question. We can't just sort ourselves because of this, and then everything will be okay, because that's not how things work. I was reading another book about the Bible, actually, and in the book, the author says the Bible actually has a problem. And it's that the Bible tells us that there's only one God, and he is a God of love. And the author goes on to say that in the ancient times, you often, and some faith even today, have many gods. And if you've got many gods, then you can always blame one of those nasty and unpleasant gods for causing all the trouble in the world. But if you've only got one God, and he is a God of love, then that's generates some new questions and a struggle. And that's a situation, so we rejoice, and I rejoice in the fact that we have only got one, there is only one God, and that he's a God of love. I rejoice in those two things. I think they're absolutely right, absolutely true. But it does generate for us a struggle. For what do we do when things go wrong? There's no one to blame. There's no one to stick the blame on and pin the blame on. So, you've read the Bible a little bit, at least, if not a lot. So how do the people in the Bible react when it hurts. I've got six things here, so I'll see how you go.
Anger.
I've got anger, well done. Five to go.
Complaint.
Complaint, yeah, I got that.
Despair.
Is that again?
Despair.
Despair. Yes, I've got that. Not quite the same words. I've got those things. I can show you that one. I've got laments, complaints. Isn't that a whole book called Laments in the Bible?
There is.
Fear.
Despair, sorrow. I actually haven't got fear, so top marks to you there, Martin. I've got anger.
My sorrow. Other... tears.
Tears, yep.
Full on floods, tears.
I'm going to bracket that into sorrow.
Mm.
My final three are a bit more positive. Lisa's cheating. She's looking at my crib sheet.
I'm not cheating. I'm just thinking I've got one that you haven't got. The runaway. The story of Adam and Eve. Adam runs away and hides.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm.
Fleeing.
Jonah.
Yes, yeah. I put Jonah, I thought about Jonah, I thought about anger, actually. That Jonah spent the entire book being angry, pretty much, or moaning about things. It's only four chapters, and he manages to moan in all of them, pretty much. I put repentance down, because sometimes repentance is the right attitude, like when David was caught in adultery with Bathsheba, and the child that they had together died. He repented. Mm. And that Psalm 51 is a real psalm of, a song of repentance, really. I put trust in there as well. I will trust in you alone. Sometimes we can react by trusting in God and giving it over to him. Sometimes that's the only thing that we can do. And adding it all up into prayer as well. And I think that many of the Bible books, especially in the latter part of the Bible, they're kind of history, but they're also prayers as well. They're prayers and pleading with God too, to ask for God's help and God's sustenance through these difficult times. I want to ask another question. I thought it was important to ask artist one. Is suffering the act of a vengeful God?
No.
I reckon the book of Job tells us otherwise, really. And it's actually some of the themes of some of the books in the Bible. And Job tells us that actually Job hadn't done anything wrong, and that all his friends tried to come along and explain things away and explain why everything had happened. But God vindicates Job in the end and restores double what he'd lost, except for his children, actually. He didn't get double his children. He got his children, the same number of children again, right at the end of the book. And one author comments, I think it was Philip Yancey comments, that humans are irreplaceable, so you can't have double of them because you can't have a proportion of people because people matter.
As most parents would tell you, that may not necessarily have been a blessing.
We know that Danny's son is on the call. We'll pray for you later, Chad. He doesn't mean it. And I've said here that Jesus never supports his view, and if you think otherwise, then you let me have an email at the end, and I will eat the humble pie after my Sunday lunch. I'll make some custard for it as well. But there's a couple of stories which just actually sprung to mind. There's a story of a man born blind, which Jesus heals. And the disciples, before that happens, ask, who sinned, this man or his parents? And Jesus says, neither. We're going to show God's glory. And then another place, they're talking about this tower. And the tower is just mentioned because it collapsed and killed 18 people, I think. And they say, who do these people sin much more than other people? And Jesus says, no, they didn't. But you need to come to God yourself. So is suffering the act of a vengeful God? Well, I don't think so. If you think otherwise, do let me know. And I'll try and see what he says about that. Well, I'm sure you must have heard of E. Stanley Jones, some of you anyway. I think he was a Methodist missionary, and I think he worked in India. and he had some conversations with Gandhi, and they sort of discussed long about faith and what that meant, especially in the context of Indian religions and Christianity as well. In a little summary, I'm sure there's much more to it. E. Stanley Jones said that Hinduism and Buddhism explain everything but change nothing. There's an explanation for everything, apparently. I have to take his word for it. But he said that Christianity explains little and changes everything. Those are quite challenging words, aren't they, really? But that, I think, is the truth of the matter, that we don't often get explanations, but the fact that God is with us changes everything, and we'll see a bit more as we go down the line. First thing we know, in this period between Easter and Pentecost, I think we're a very formal church anyway, but we've kind of lost where we are, really, because Easter has been, and we can barely remember that. And it was Ascension Day, I think, last Thursday, which will be 40 days after Easter. So now it's a week. I'm assuming that Pentecost is actually next Sunday.
Yeah, it is. I won't be doing something.
That's good to hear. Good stuff. But it reminds us that, you know, God has entered our world and not only suffered then, but if he's with us, he's not just with us in a practical way to help us, but he's with us in a heart way as well. So when we suffer, I think Jesus feels our suffering, and we know that he has been on earth and felt real suffering then. He's felt the suffering of a normal earthly life. He's also felt the suffering of being executed in a particularly unpleasant way. God provides strength through. He says, your chance. I've got three things that God provides his strength through.
Through his word.
Through his word. I've got that one.
Weakness.
Say again?
Weakness.
Weakness, yeah. Mm. I haven't got that one, but yeah, he does do.
Oh, that's a Bible verse as well. Good one.
Mm. Love.
Through love, yeah. I haven't got that one. I'm being too technical, clearly, by this stage. I'm going to computer program mode. Apologies for that. I got the Holy Spirit. Because one of the songs I'm not allowed to show you at the end is another Skillet song. There's something deep inside that keeps my faith alive. I've been banned from showing that to you, sadly.
Why?
Because it'd be too frightening for some, and for my wife mostly. Maybe I'll send a link for it so you can listen to it at home. But, you know, it's a good song. Even Lisa admitted that some of the lyrics are fairly good, but said it was just shouting a lot. Right? And that may be true. But, you know, the Holy Spirit does witness in our hearts, doesn't he? And sometimes we just don't know what it is that's giving us strength. But God's Spirit is there witnessing to us and reminding us. And I know I've said it before, but there's this verse, I know it's a bit negative in a way, but there's this time when some of the followers fall away from Jesus. And Jesus asks the disciples, are you going to leave me as well? And I don't think it was because he was complaining. I think he was just getting them to really ask themselves the question. And Peter said, how can we? You have the words of eternal life. And it's not the most positive assertion in many ways, but in some ways, it's almost a bottom line thing. We can't go. We can't leave you, Jesus, because you just are. You are God. You are Jesus. You are with us. Nothing can change that, really. Yeah, we can read God's word and get immense strength from his word. And it is the book God gave us. It's the only written manual that we have. And it's full of lots of different things, including lots of words by people who struggled in the situations where they were. But it's the word, the book that God needed to give us so that to help us on our journey through life. And I know we've often dissed this quite a lot, but actually his church... church can be bad as well as good, and we know that. But God has given us the church and the fellowship to support each other. And we can see in the Bible when church works well, and sometimes we can see when it doesn't work so well. But we do know that when church works really well, then it's a fantastic thing. And it is the great witness of Christ to the world as well. So sharing with each other, blessing each other, supporting each other, just praying with each other, even if we don't know. Sometimes just being with each other. That's what really helps us to get through things. And God works through all these things as well, the things that you've mentioned. One of the themes of Philip Yancey's book is that in Jesus, our pain can be redemptive. And by that, he means, I think, that good things can come from it. And I did think, though, in time, because we're not robots, we can't just, as soon as something bad happens, say, yay, that's really great, and because I get to learn more about God. Time, they say in the Ecclesiastes, there's a time for mourning, a time for sorrow, a time for weeping. There is a time when we have to actually experience and be in the pain, and we can't do anything else, and to actually do anything else is actually a lie. But we need to be real with God and accept that things take time and God's work in us takes time, and we often need time to actually experience our pain. And things just hurt, they hurt a lot. And sometimes it's not until there's been a period of time between the pain and the thing that we can actually start to heal and let God's redemptive work happen in our lives. And that's why I think what someone mentioned earlier about things where it's actually a lack, that can be difficult because that time thing doesn't necessarily work so well in that it's not an individual one-off event, but it's a time when it seems to be hurting all the time. And so that is difficult. But God can work through us redemptively. It can draw us closer to God. Philip Yancey goes and interviews the parents of those who lost children in American school shootings. And he discovered that those who had faith pretty much always came closer to God. And those of no faith at all railed against God and complained. And that's a strange thing, isn't it, really? It can deepen our fellowship with one another. As I mentioned earlier, pretty much all of us has been through very difficult and tough times. And just remembering that, just being mindful of that, can actually help us to deepen our fellowship, to know that we are fellow travellers along the road and we all have things in us which have really hurt us badly. And we need the help of each other. You see that? Sometimes it helps to filter out the trivialities. And in times of my own life, when it's been really tough, you know, you sort of, before that things happened, I would fuss and moan and complain about lots and lots of small and minor things until something really big happened that was really bad. And I realized that all those trivialities didn't really matter anymore. And it sort of sieved them all out. And it just seemed like that when something bad happens, it can actually help you to get an idea and a grip on what are the important things of life and perhaps reorder your priorities and perhaps make other people actually more of a priority in your life there. And as we mentioned, to help other people as well. As we suffer, we recognize that in other people, to help them as well. Being in God's grace, God's love and his grace, that is the light of the church, the light of Christ in the world. And I think it was actually Joni Erickson that was speaking, also a little video clip of her. And she's a tetraplegic who'd been that way after a diving accident for decades, really. But she's a great speaker and a great lover of Jesus. And she just said and reminded people that through all these things, she and the church can bring God's love and grace to all situations. There's an asterisk there because there's a story that I want to read to you. And it's in Philip's book, but it's by a guy called John Drain, which I'm sure the scholars of you will be very aware of. And I know that he's an important author and teacher, but I don't know much more about him. But anyway, it's writing on the Dunblane shooting, which I'd forgotten about, really, the Dunblane school shooting, which were back in 1996, quite a long time ago. And John Drain was a pastor there who lived near Dunblane at the time of the massacre. And he writes this, and if I don't get through the whole thing or pause, you'll know why. Once on the way to the school gates, which had been turned into a place of quiet, I saw a group of youths between 17 and 20 years old. I saw them place 16 candles, one for each child who died, in a circle on the damp streets and light them with a cigarette. They saw me and realised that I was a pastor and called me with the words, "You know what to say in a situation like this." As I stood there with tears streaming down my face, I had no idea what to say. So we just stood there, holding hands. After a moment, I spoke a short prayer. Then the teenagers also started to pray. One said, "I must change," and, glancing towards a group of policemen, pulled out a knife out of his pocket. He knelt by the candles and said, "I don't think I need this anymore," then hid the knife under some flowers. Another pulled a piece of bicycle chain from his pocket and did the same. After standing together for a moment longer, we went on our way. I think that's a really powerful story of how God's love and God's presence can be redemptive and bring change into our lives. This is perhaps a small, hard one to read sometimes, but Paul knew what he was talking about. He said, "We know that suffering produces perseverance, perseverance character, and character hope." And I've got to say that through my own times of suffering and difficulty, I did become a better person. You may say, "I'm glad I didn't know Mark before then." But yeah, God did work in and through me to make me a better person, to give me some more character, some more maturity, and some greater hope. And that's true of all of us who put ourselves in Christ and allow ourselves, or allow Christ to minister in and work in us and through us. John Ortberg, who's another well-known American author, helped to conduct a survey on Christians and how they learnt and how they grew. And they asked questions like, did you grow through sermons? And did you go through house groups or reading the Bible? And while they affirmed all those things, most people said that what they principally grew through was the times of suffering in their lives. But the author notes too that it's not automatic. It's really helpful to have a supportive fellowship and wise love. We know that sometimes the fellowship and people, even Christians, can say the wrong things and be a hindrance. But with the right supportive fellowship and people who pray more perhaps than talk, not Job's friends, but people who just love and listen sometimes, we can draw nearer to God and have that character and that hope built in us. This is my last slide then. We're Christians. We believe in the life eternal with God. And we know from God's word that he will ultimately make everything right. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There will be no more death or mourning or crying or pain, for the old order of things has passed away. The old order is old. It's not going to come back. It's not going to rear its ugly head. In those days, it will have gone. And I'm really encouraged that we won't just be with God. We'll be with each other too. And it won't just be for a few years or a few decades. It will be forever and ever. And I do wonder whether they will ever remember this life after that point. I guess we'll just have to wait to find out. Let's pray, shall we? Thank you, Heavenly Father, that instead of providing answers, you provided yourself. You gave us your promises and you gave us your presence. We thank you, Lord, that the things that happen to us can be redemptive. We thank you that our ultimate ultimately we will be with you and with each other. I pray you will help us as we walk through this journey of life to bless and help each other, to submit ourselves to growing in you and to helping others do it, and to be lights to each other and to your kingdom as well, as we draw closer to you and the light shines brighter. We praise you, Heavenly Father, in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
Well, I mentioned that I wasn't allowed to do the song that I thought of, but I've got another quite a good one. Well, Lisa's chosen this one, and it will appeal more to the ladies amongst you. So there we are. It is a good song, actually, so have a go at this. I'm just going to reshare because I got a feeling I didn't put on the right tick boxes then. Yeah.
Keep fighting voices in my mind that say I'm not enough. Every single lie that tells me I will never measure up. Am I more than just the sum of every high and every low? Remind me once again just who I am, because I need to know. Ooh, you say I love when I can't feel a thing. You say I am strong when I think I am weak. And you say I am hell when I am falling short. And when I don't belong, oh, you say I am yours. And I believe, oh, I believe what you say of me. The only thing that matters now is everything you think of me. In you I find my worth, in you I find my identity. Ooh, you say I'm
that's all we have to say. Just reminding you that there is prayer meeting and there's always prayer whenever. We're a fellowship of people who love Jesus. And so if you want to talk or pray with anyone, then just get in touch. Sorry. I'm trying to unmute you all. I'm failing.
For you.
Yeah. Thank you. Great to have you join with us this morning. As I say, Danny's doing next week on Pentecost. Hang around.
With David.
Sorry?
Excellent. Right, good.
With David.
Yes.
With David. Right, great stuff. You can hang around to chat. You can go off to attend to your Sunday lunch. Our beeper hasn't gone off yet, so.
Lucky you.
Thank you very much, both of you.
Thank you. And everybody else.
Bye.
I'll probably send round an email later with the links to all the songs and that. So.